Okay. We've almost already had a lesson. We're going to have some more. You can find in your Bible Job chapter 20. That's the one we're going to start with today. If you can find in your Bible Job chapter 20, that's where we're going to start. Now, before we start, I do think that it is important for us to take at least just a moment and catch up with the context. So, if you'll indulge me, you're now facing a pop quiz. If you haven't been here, you're off the hook, but everybody else is a pop quiz. When the book of Job opens, where are we and who are we looking at? We're in heaven looking at God. Who's in attendance on God? His angels, and either with them or among them. Among them would imply Satan is one of the angels in some way or another, and that fits with some things that theologians say, a fallen angel. With them implies that here's the angels and Satan's along with them, and that may fit better with the way you think, but different translations run that different ways. And Satan's the only one God speaks to. He says to Satan, where have you been? And Satan said, I've been down on earth, roaming around, looking here and there. And God says to him something. What does he say? Did you notice my servant Job? And he then describes Job. What does he say? Upright and righteous, pure and honest. Honest and blameless. These are all different words that are used right there at the first of that. Then he says, after a comma in my translation, he fears God and shuns evil. Let's put that together. Did you notice my servant Job? Pure and blameless, fears God, shuns evil. And what does Satan say? Why wouldn't he? Look what he gets out of it. And God, for reasons that we do not understand, says, okay, you can take away what he has because he was a very wealthy man. What does Job lose in this round?
His children.
10 children are dead. All of his possessions are gone. Satan said, if you take those things away, he'll curse you to your face. What did Job say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. What's the second thing we see? We're back in heaven. We see God. Who's in attendance on him? His angels. And either with them or among them is Satan. What does God say to Satan? Where have you been? I've been down on earth, roaming around, looking here and there. And God says, did you notice my servant Job? And the same description comes. Did you notice he didn't sin when you took all his stuff away? And Satan said, well, sure he did, because he still got his health. And God says, for reasons which I do not pretend to understand, you can take that away, just don't kill him. And when that was gone and Job was in abject suffering from diseases that were just, they covered him with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Just awful, awful disease. What did he say? If we take good things from the Lord's hand, must we not take bad things as well? And in all of this, Job did not sin. What happens next?
His best friends.
His friends hear about this. How many?
Three.
We don't know.
At least.
We know that there were at least three. We suspect maybe there were more, because at one point or another, one of the three references groups of these that might have been part of this. Okay. And what do the three friends do? They come to see him. Okay. When they get there, what's the very first thing that happens? You will, at this point, you will see how poor a teacher I am, because they're going to screw this up. Okay. What's the first thing that happens?
They don't say anything.
Earlier than that. What's the first thing that happens?
They look at him and say, oh my gosh, what happened to him?
Nope. Even before that. They look at him and they don't know who he is. They don't even recognize him. And then when they do recognize him, they are filled with horror and they sit in silence for how long?
7 days
and 7 nights. They don't take a break. 7 days and 7 nights they sit in silence. Who breaks the silence?
Job
does. He takes 20 or 30 verses to say it, but in essence, what does he say? I wish I had never been born. And in response, one of the three speaks. Who's that? Eliphaz. And if he speaks first, what's our assumption? He's the oldest one, the most experienced one, the one speaking from the point of age and wisdom and all this kind of stuff, right? And when he finishes speaking, who speaks then? Bravo. First hour couldn't do this. Job speaks. Then who?
Bildad.
When I write my children emails, I sign it Bildad. I'm trying to help you remember this stuff. After Bildad speaks, who speaks?
Job.
And then who speaks?
Zophar.
Zophar, we're doing pretty good. And after Zophar?
Job.
And then Eliphaz and Job, and Bildad and Job, and Zophar and Job. There are cycles that come in, right? Chapter 20, who's speaking?
Zophar,
we're doing pretty good. Which cycle is this? This is the end of the second cycle. How do we know it's not the third cycle? Because Zophar doesn't speak in the third cycle. We haven't gotten there that far. All right. Now, just to check, what was your assignment coming into this week? Read the rest of Job, starting with chapter 20. Right? That was your assignment. What's your assignment going to be at the end of today? Read the rest of Job, starting with
wherever
we finish. Are we doing okay? Okay. Now, Job's first statement was, "I wish I hadn't been born." The three guys, what have they been saying? Now, I taught you this last week. We went through this last week. And I put numbers next to the points of logic that these people use. I didn't write that down. I doubt you wrote that down. But let's see if we can recreate most of that. What was the first point his friends made? Uh-oh. Earlier than that. Sorry? Yeah. It starts with people who suffer. Especially people who suffer like you. Keep going. Must have done something wrong. That's point one. Point two. What have they done wrong? Sin and evil.
And something
has gone. Okay. Point three. If you've sinned and done evil against God, then what should you do? You should acknowledge it. Confess it to God. Repent, which means you're saying, I'm going to turn away from that, not do it anymore. And, we're still on this one point, beg for God's forgiveness. And, the next point of logic, if you do that, God will be faithful to forgive you and
restore
you. And all these things that have happened will be like a faded memory. There are people in the other hour who have lost a child. There are people in this room who have lost a child. Does that memory fade? I don't think so. What is Job's response to his friends? Job's response is, but I am blameless. He says, I have no sin. He says, I am innocent. He says, I am pure. He says, I am blameless. Can you say that you're blameless and have no guilt and no sin? Can you say that? If you've been in here long enough, you're slowly, I hope, starting to realize, yes, I can, but I can't say it with arrogance. I can't say it with pride. How do I say it? With humility and gratitude. Now, Barbara said in the first hour, and I want to go ahead and get this in right now. I want to get this in right now because it's so important, and I want to make sure I haven't forgotten it. She says, I would feel so much better if Job had said, look, I have sinned, But I've dealt with God with every one of those. Anybody want to guess what my response was? My response was, I do too. But I've looked, and it's not there. Job says, I am blameless. I have no guilt. I am innocent. Now, let me see if I can connect this. We are still reviewing, right? We're still reviewing. We haven't started with chapter 20. What was God's verdict of Job? When he spoke to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? First two words he said. We got about six words from different translations, but they each translation will have two of those words. What are those words?
Upright, blameless.
Pure, blameless, upright, honest. Those are the words God used of him. What has Job in essence done? He has agreed with God. He has agreed with God. What's Job's problem? He doesn't know it. Sitting right behind you in the empty chair that's right there was a guy who said, but this is awful. Job doesn't deserve all of this. To which I said, that's right. And the guy says, so why did it happen? What do you think I said to that?
I don't
know. No. I said to that, you know, I've read Hebrews. You read Hebrews?
Yeah.
Hebrews said, all those things that happened in the Old Testament happened as examples to you so that you could figure out some things they never could. Do I like that answer? Not much. Because if Job is who he is, and I'm pretty sure he was, he didn't deserve anything he got. His friends look at his suffering and conclude, you have sinned, and you need to be punished, and God is punishing you. And if you'll just confess it, and acknowledge it, and repent, and Job said, there's nothing to repent from. Barbara says, and she's right, I wish he had said, there's nothing left to repent from, because I've already done all those things. Because in the middle of chapter 1 and chapter 2, you remember every time his children would all go to each other's houses for banquets, and as soon as they finished the cycle, they'd all come to Job's house, and Job would have sacrifices. And it says, just in case they've done something and I don't know about it and they haven't even figured that out, we're still going to have sacrifices for that. And that was way before the sacrificial system was ever put in place. Now, let me say one more thing in review. When did this happen? When did Job live? Probably. Way back. Probably before Abraham. Probably before Abraham. Way back. When was this written? Way later. Still, 2,500 years ago, maybe. A lot of people think it was the first of the books of the Bible to ever be actually written down. But it was written down way later than it happened. In the form it's written, I think, this is just me, I think it was written to be produced as a play. I'd like for you to consider yourselves the audience. And I would like you to consider that on the stage is Job and his three friends, probably not facing each other, because then somebody would have their back to you, probably set in such a way that you can see the faces of all of them. And that all of this is acted out. There's a narrator almost who's telling you some things. You can see him maybe in a spotlight off stage as something comes. This is not a play. This is experiences, things that happened a long time ago that have now been placed into the setting of a play so that you can have a chance of understanding and seeing what's happening. That turns out to become important later. Not today. But I just wanted to get you ready for that. So we're ready for chapter 20. Who is speaking?
Zophar.
Verse 2, and I don't want to read it in this translation, I want to read it in this one. Let me read it in this one. This is my first translation. I got three of them sitting up here. My thoughts urge me to reply to this, and hence the impatience that grips me. I've never heard anything so formal in my life. I don't think anybody would ever actually say that. So that one doesn't really resonate very well with me. Here's New Living. I must reply because I'm greatly disturbed. I've had to endure your insults, but now my spirit prompts me to reply. Here's the message. I can't believe what I'm hearing. You put my teeth on edge, my stomach in a knot. How dare you insult my intelligence like this? Well, here's a piece of my mind.
I think we laugh like we would never talk to someone in suffering like that, but I've got a teenager. And there are times that, you know, I kind of have that attitude with him, like, you know, what you just did was really stupid or rude or whatever. And I have the Holy Spirit. I could stop and pray for it, but I don't. I think I do this sometimes. That finger wagging mother stuff, or I guess I should pick parents.
Then I'm going to apologize to you for what I'm going to do next. Because I've got to go someplace, and I think it's really important.
Go ahead.
In New Living, I have had to endure your insults in the message. How dare you insult my intelligence? He feels insulted by whom?
By Job.
Okay? Why would he feel insulted?
He's not agreeing with him.
Because Job doesn't agree with him. Okay? I had to go way over there and get it before. Just in case you haven't been here before. I'm now standing on dangerous ground. I have the right to do that from time to time. I have some people in my life. When someone disagrees with them, I have observed them. Their response is to assume that the person who disagrees with them is either stupid or evil. And they do it consistently. And they do it regularly. Maybe you could say ignorant instead of stupid.
Definitely.
I am now standing firmly on dangerous ground. I believe we have a problem in our country that is not going away. We cannot speak to each other, speak our minds, disagree without somebody being so insulted that the relationship dies and any chance of communication is lost. Why does Zophar not speak in the third cycle? My first answer has to be, I don't know. What's my second answer?
He's so insulted
that he either doesn't want to speak or he's left the stage. And I think he is a model of what you and I face. I have seen people leave this church because they say, I try to speak my mind and people get insulted. I try to speak my mind. And they assume nobody could possibly think that. You must be stupid or you must be evil. And I believe that's where Zophar has gone.
Bill.
I'm going to need this again, so I'm only going to push it up to here. But I'm finished with that little part. Yes, sir.
What you were saying about some people, I think we've all noticed things. There are some people that their opinions in their mind are the factual truth. And if you have a different opinion, that's insulting. I don't know I'm not trying to reword what you said, but I've noticed that in my life of certain people, if they have an opinion and that opinion is the truth and it's a fact, that if you have any other ideas, you've just insulted them.
There's a guy named Jacob Bronowski. I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly. He was the person who was the moderator and on-camera person in a public television series 30 years ago called The Ascent of Man. There's a book that has been written, which is basically the script of that. there was a moment at the end of one of the episodes. He is Jewish. He was standing in a stream in which the ashes of several hundred thousand Jews had been flushed, including the ashes of his parents and his relatives. He was holding up some of the muck from the bottom of the stream, and he quoted Thomas Cromwell from English history, who said, "I beseech you in the bowels of Christ, think it possible that you might be mistaken." I don't think I've ever forgotten that quote. There are people who are so certain that they are right that it's dangerous. Sorry, I should never say something like that without standing on my side. Even Paul said, everything we know, it's like we're looking through a dark glass. Someday we'll see face to face. Someday we'll know even as we're known. But that day is not yet. He talked about the terrible, terrible consequences of certainty as opposed to knowledge being uncertain. He used the word tolerance for it, which has lost its meaning in the last 30 years. He used that word, and that word wouldn't have worked today.
Which is part of what's scary about data availability in my mind. Data is being used to justify. Yeah, or positions.
Okay, let's move ahead.
Go ahead. Joe.
Verse 4. Between verse 4 and verse 29, which happens to be the last verse of the chapter, what does Zophar do? This is easy, guys. He does just what his friends have done 5 times already. He makes the argument. What's the argument?
You're suffering.
You're suffering. People who suffer must have done something wrong. Except he's making that argument in an inverted way. What's his inversion? If you do things wrong, you will be punished. You will suffer. If you notice, starting in verse 7, twice in verse 7, twice in verse 8, twice in verse 9, in verse 10, 11, twice in verse 15, twice in verse 16, 17, twice in verse 18, he uses the word will. Watch how it works. Verse 4, don't you realize that from the beginning of time, ever since people were first placed on the earth, the triumph of the wicked has been short-lived and the joy of the godless has been only temporary. Though the pride of the godless reaches to the heavens and their heads touch the clouds, yet they will vanish forever. That's the word that is repeated again and again and again through this section. They will vanish forever, thrown away like their own dung. Those who knew them will ask, where are they? They will fade like a dream and not be found. They will vanish like a vision in the night. Those who once saw them will see them no more. Their families will never see them before. If you are evil, you will be punished. There are no exceptions to that. That happens all the time. What's Job's response? We've already seen it. No, not Job. I'm not talking about Job talking about himself. I'm talking about Job talking about the wicked. What does he say? They prosper like crazy. You want to see an example of it? Jump over to chapter 21. We'll get there in just a moment. That's what he's going to say. Now listen carefully. I think both sides have been overstated. I believe that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are saying the wicked almost always suffer. They say it absolutely, as he does here.
The message says it's a blueprint for the wicked.
Wow. Job, on the other hand, is saying they always prosper, which is not true. I think they almost always prosper. They almost always suffer, right? Which one is closer to right? Job is. Now, in this long list, all the way to verse 29, there's one verse that's different. Your assignment last week was to read all the rest of Job starting at chapter 20. So I'm sure that you saw that verse 23 is different, right? You saw that verse 23 is different. What does verse 23 say?
Well,
It doesn't say will. What does it say? Really?
This is 2023.
But it does
say God, though.
Mine says, well, okay, maybe it's only New Living. That means Peter and I are okay, but the rest of you are in trouble. Because he's got New Living, because I know he does. May God give them a belly full of trouble. May God rain down his anger upon them. Verse 23 is a different style than all the other verses. All the others are saying, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. All of a sudden, it's one verse. It talks about, wait a minute, God has to have a role if this is going to happen. And that one little piece is different.
Bill,
yeah.
God gives them a taste of his anger, and they get to chew on that for a while.
Yeah. The translation that says, may he give them that, is to me closer to right in the context of this, I think. Because it's acknowledging, wait a minute, maybe God might choose not to do that. Because that's what Job's been saying all along. And I hear Zophar just leaning a little into Job's argument at that one spot. I must not have looked at enough of these to have seen that there was something different. Yeah, I don't have will in any of the translations I was looking at, but you've got them in yours, so hey, can't do that. Job 21, who speaks?
Job.
What cycle is this?
Third.
Zophar just spoke. Job is now speaking. Which cycle is this?
Third.
Transition.
It's either the end of two, or it's the start of three. It's the bridge. Everybody okay? Take your choice, is what I'm saying.
Well, Job is replying.
When he's replying, he's going to be part of
it.
Yeah, so maybe it's the end of that. But pretty soon he's going to be saying some new things too. Job spoke again. New Living Translation. Listen closely to what I'm saying. There's one consolation. That is one consolation you can give me. Bear with me. Let me speak. After I have spoken, you can resume mocking me. The message, I think, is a little better at this point. Listen to me carefully. Please listen. At least do me the favor of listening. Put up with me while I have my say, and then later you can mock me to your heart's content. Now, what's he saying? Verse 4. What does he say? First half. What's that first long phrase? It's the first half of the verse. My complaint is with God. And what's interesting is it doesn't say not with you. What does it say? At least I hope it doesn't. Doesn't in my translation. What does it say? My complaint is with God, not with people. I think that's the point where on the stage, the actor who's playing Job doesn't point just to his three friends, but points to you and the audience as well. And the audience may have consisted originally of Job's other friends. Maybe there were 50, maybe there were 100 other friends, but the three were standing out front. Listen again, my complaint is with God, not with people. That's the way my translation runs it. How does yours run it? Mine says, is my complaint just about a fellow mortal? That doesn't catch the point that I'm trying to get you to see. New Living says, my complaint is with God, not with people. That catches it. Message catches it. I am not complaining. It's not you I am complaining to. It's God. Now, jump down to verse 6. When I think about what I'm saying, this is New Living, I shudder and my body trembles. When I think about what I'm saying, I shudder and my body trembles. What's his body shuddering and trembling about? What is it he is saying? Okay. I think the key, I'm not disagreeing, I think you're right there. The key is the first word of verse 7. For the first time, Job has said something that I don't think he said before. What does he say? He says, why? Job has been saying, this is the way it is. His friends have been saying, that's the way it is. They got this big bridge that they can't, this big gulf they can't bridge. They've been going on and on and on about this. And suddenly, Job says, my complaint is with God. He turns to God and he says, why? And at that point, we suddenly go way deeper than we've gone before. I don't have time to do this right, but I want you to read down to verse 22. I'm going to skim just real quickly. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are they able to grow old and powerful? They get to live there to see their children grow up and settle down. They enjoy their grandchildren. Their homes are safe from every fear. Verse 11, they let their children frisk about like lambs. The little ones skip and dance. What happened in Charlottesville over the last 3 weeks? Just gentle. I do not know if he's guilty. I do not know that. But the pictures in the paper say this gentle giant who was out playing with little kids, who was thought of as this wonderful person in the hospital, is connected with disappearance after disappearance after disappearance after disappearance. These people, their children never disappear. Their children frisk about like lambs. The little ones skip and dance. They spend their days in prosperity. They go down to the grave in peace. Verse 14, and yet they say to God, go away. We want no part of you in your ways. Who is the Almighty? Why should we obey him? What good will it do us to pray? We're all the way back to chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, what did Satan say? He's only in it for what he can get out of it. What does Job accuse these folks of saying? What's in it for me if I pray?
So you're saying asking why is different than show me what I did wrong?
He's switched gears because now he's back to this. Okay, the thing that has the gulf between us is you say that the wicked always are destroyed. And I say, no, most of the time they just prosper. And he suddenly turns to God and says, why is that? Because he has been good and he is suffering. And he's finally asking God why. We're almost done. Verse 19. Well, you say, he's anticipating what these three are going to say. You say, at least God will punish the children. But I say he should punish the ones who sin. Let them see their destruction with their own eyes. Verse 21. They're not going to care about what happens to their family after they're dead. My goodness, what an accusation. What did he say in verse 6? When I think about what I'm saying, I shudder and my body starts to tremble because I'm asking God why. And we're out of time, so that's where we're going to stop. What's your assignment for next time? Read the book of Job, starting with
21.
Chapter 21, verse
19.
22. Yeah, we just got through 21. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the folks who have come. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit helping us make sense of what we read. I pray that what we have been able to say is accurate, is consistent with what you want us to think. And I pray that you would help us think more deeply, more accurately, and more importantly, to begin to think about what it all means as we live our lives before you. We don't understand why someone as good as Job suffered the way Job suffered. But somehow this book was written long ago so that we on this side of the cross could have a chance to understand. So we pray for that understanding. And we pray that you would keep us safe until the next time we can be together. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.